Probably one of the most oft-repeated admonitions in the Bible is the phrase, fear not. It happens over and over again in a variety of circumstances, but there has often been some divine encounter. And the most natural response to that thing that sort of throws the character being looked at that moment, throws them off balance, is a surprise of what has happened with that divine encounter. I hear that phrase, fear not, and it's not a blaming sort of phrase. It is an admonition, of course, but it's more of an assurance in that admonition, an assurance and a bit of advice. Take a breath, take a step back, take another look, maybe, because there's more going on here than what was communicated to you in the first impression that you've had of who God is and what God is about. So take a breath, take a step back, take another look, fear not. We've been talking about really that whole process during Lent in this series called Awareness, Opening the Eyes of Our Hearts. What does it mean to take that second look? Take that third and fourth and fifth look and on and on and on, and realizing that each time we look again, we see something else, something more, something that helps us quite literally to fear not. It's the invitation that is issued by Jesus once again on this triumphal entry Sunday, this Palm Sunday, especially in Luke's gospel, where in response to something that the Pharisees say, he invites them to take that second look, to stand back and think about what they've just said, because something bigger is going on than what they perceive. And so we want to look on this Palm Sunday at Luke 19, verses 28 through 40, Luke's version of Jesus' triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, help us to take a breath, step back, and look again. Help us to take this familiar day and these familiar words and find in them your invitation to us today, which is unique in this moment, and yet the same for centuries. And that is to behold you, to follow you, to come and see, and to stay with you. For we pray in your name. Amen. I think one of the dilemmas that we've all had in the midst of COVID is that we've all had to cope with that kind of mind-numbing boredom that often overtakes us when we feel cooped up and when we've exhausted all of our means of entertaining ourselves and just want to spend some time with friends or do something that is more social, sit around a table and just enjoy one another whatever it might be, but those restrictions on our movement, those restrictions on our ability to be together, just ultimately take a very, very big toll on us. And so when binge watching Netflix shows finally has sated our souls, we start to look around for new things to entertain ourselves, new things that feel more productive than just sort of becoming catatonic in front of a TV set, tasks or creative endeavors. It's been fun for me to watch Marianne find in quilting, something that she's done in the past but is doing with earnest now in phenomenal ways, to find in quilting that ability to watch how little pieces of fabric and to be involved in that process as I watch. I watch her in that process of taking little pieces of fabric and building them into this big and beautiful quilt, from pieces to blocks to squares, all integrated, ultimately sewn together into a quilt top, a series of integrating steps, if you will, to create a big picture, to make sense of something that seemed so random and disconnected. And lately, the two of us have also taken on a couple of jigsaw puzzles, deciding to kind of come away from that mind-numbing reality of binge-watching on Netflix. And it's a similar kind of process, really, as I've thought about it. It's really anticipating a bigger picture to be made, a bigger picture coming into view. But it starts with an almost overwhelming experience of dumping out those 1,000 pieces on the table and looking at individual pieces and wondering how it is all going to fit together. And as we look at those pieces, saying these could not possibly fit, they don't seem to fit anywhere. We are wondering often when we look at it to what they belong and how they are connected and what that individual piece might mean to the whole. Well, I think Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is made up of pieces that don't seem to fit, especially in the eyes and the ears and the minds of the people in that first century setting. Because on first analysis, many of the things that happen that day don't go together. I love the way Luke describes this story because he kind of points to that incongruity in a way that none of the other gospel writers seem to do. Here is this parade that takes place as Jesus rides on this colt from the Mount of Olives toward the temple. And the crowd starts to welcome him with phrases from the Psalms. Not just any psalm, but the psalms that are attributed to what's called the Hallel, or the Egyptian Hallel, which are the psalms that are the celebration of Passover, the psalms that speak of the coming of God in a way that's redemptive and rescuing, and the work of God to accomplish the redemption from slavery in Egypt. The pieces don't fit together, especially for the Pharisees, as they watch the crowd give this adulation to Jesus, and they think about who Jesus is, and they're scratching their heads, if you will, to try and figure out why these words are being applied to Jesus, because they're singing the words, "Save us, Hosanna. We beseech you, O Lord, save us, redeem us, forgive us, move us into that place of liberty." They're praying to him, if you will, as if he himself is Messiah, and bowing down before the triumphant king who is on his way to create this liberation. So for the Pharisees, that's a bit of a disconnect. How can they be singing these songs to an itinerant preacher and healer who's riding on a donkey? He has no form or majesty that we should regard him, as Isaiah says. It doesn't fit for them. How can they be singing this? It couldn't be any other explanation than blasphemy in their minds. There are these two pieces, Jesus, on the one hand, riding on his colt, and the crowd, on the other hand, singing the halal. They can't possibly be a part of the same picture. How do they fit? And they say so much as this to Jesus himself and essentially say to him, Lord, or teacher rather, they don't use the word Lord, they say, teacher, rabbi, tell your disciples not to sing this song to you. Tell your disciples that these words don't apply to you. Tell your disciples to shut up. It's embarrassing. It's blasphemous. And Jesus' reply to them is an invitation, really. An invitation to them to take that breath, to take that step back, to take another look, and essentially invite them to say there's something going on here that you have not yet seen. It's going on here, and you need to know that if they were quiet, well, the rocks themselves would continue the song, because this is a song that cannot be silenced. You can't silence this song. These two pieces belong to each other. It's as if Jesus is quoting the Psalms there himself and saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, or the sea will roar and all that fills it, at the notion of God coming to save his people. That phrase from Great is Thy Faithfulness that calls us to join with all nature in manifold witness to the great faithfulness of God. What Jesus is saying to them is it all actually makes perfect sense in God's story. It makes perfect sense in God's big picture. For the picture is one of how exaltation and humility come together. The picture of this lowly one riding on the colt is the picture of the triumphant king on the steed. But he's headed not to overthrow the Romans and to take charge of the temple. He's ultimately headed to a cross on Golgotha. It's the perfect illustration of what I read at the outset of worship this morning. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be exploited, but chose instead to empty himself of that divine prerogative. To empty himself and to take on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of a human being and being found in human form, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Exaltation exists in union with humility. Exaltation is about descent. It's about God becoming one with us by joining in every pain that we might know. That's what Palm Sunday gives witness to. You know, after almost 40 years of being in this kind of church religion theology business of being a pastor, it's taught me the lesson, as I've worked with the Bible week after week after week, that it's very easy when you're working with the Bible and working with sacred texts that are written down and can be consulted and separately studied by chapter and verse, it's very easy to get lost in the weeds. It's easy to miss the forest for the trees. It's easy to look at individual pieces and forget the big picture. As my preaching professor used to say, context is important. Give me a passage of scripture in 5 minutes and I can turn anything you want me to into heresy. If you just look at one of the pieces, then it often doesn't make sense. And therefore the call of scripture is often to just step back and take a breath and to behold that bigger picture. I recall a Bible study that I was in once in college. It was on the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is one of those happy hunting grounds for people who want to take imagery and metaphors from the Old Testament and unpack them in the New Testament. It, it's a complex book. It's a book written to Jews about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so it finds all of these links with Old Testament images and metaphors and tries to draw that connection between those things and Jesus. And it's easy to get lost in the weeds of those things. Easy to kind of focus on those metaphors and scriptural references. And yet, what the book is trying to do is use those pieces to draw out the big picture. And what it keeps telling us over and over and over again, if you read this book, it's punctuated the beginning, middle, and end with the simple invitation to consider Jesus. To consider Jesus, to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. At the beginning of the book, in many and various ways, God has spoken to us by the prophets, but in these latter days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Consider Jesus. Don't get hung up on angels. Consider Jesus. We don't see all things yet, but we see Jesus. So lay aside all the sin and the things that trip you up and tangle you up, and keep your face fixed on the one who is out in front of us, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's what Jesus himself said to his disciples right at the outset. And what he still says to us every day, in every waking hour. Follow me. Come and see. Abide with me. Come be a part of a relationship. Take in the bigger picture. Because I can show you what life is all about. He says, I can show you how all the pieces fit together, for I'm the one in whom all things cohere. Would you pray with me, please? Bring coherence into our life, Lord. Tie together the loose ends. Weave the threads into a tapestry. Combine those scraps of fabric into the marvelous quilt. Put the puzzle together. Help us to take a breath, to step back, and to take in the bigger picture. But we pray in your name. Amen.